The Bible reading today is from, we're continuing on in Hebrews, and it's Hebrews chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's some near the entrance there. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
All right, let's pray as we take a look at God's word together. Father God, as we approach your word, we pray that you help us to hear the words that are spoken to us and to take them to heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so far to me, the book of Hebrews seems to keep pointing us to who Jesus is and what he's done, and it does this to remind us to keep persevering in our faith. Today's chapter is no different, but to make his point, the author takes us right back to the story of the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And to help us let that point that the writer's making sink in, I think it's worth us today revisiting that story and just dwelling on it, letting us think about it as we talk about it and listen to it. When we open the book of Exodus, we find that Abraham's descendants, who had left the land of Canaan because of a famine about 400 years earlier, we find that they've grown into a great multitude in Egypt. And due to their sheer size of numbers, Pharaoh had become afraid of them. So he enslaved Abraham's descendants, and he made them do hard labor, you know, making bricks and building structures for him. And their lives became utterly miserable. But though they were being oppressed, they continued to grow in number. So Pharaoh told his soldiers to drown every firstborn son, or every newborn son, in fact, in the Nile. And so in their great suffering, they cried out to God for deliverance. You imagine your life in that kind of oppressed environment, making bricks, being beaten and whipped, and having your children thrown into the Nile. It was horrible. And God heard their cry. The New Testament writers tell us that this true story of the people of Israel in Egypt is an illustration. And it is to help us to know and to get a visual picture of what it looks like to be in slavery to sin, to be under the rule of death. As we look at that picture, we help us understand our own circumstance under sin. It's a story that shows us the futility and the outcome of living a life in rebellion against God. And it tells us that we need a Saviour from this trouble. Consider a moment how the world we live in is in slavery to sin. You just look at the drug addict or the alcoholic or the gambler or the glutton or anyone else who is an addict of anything. They are ruled by their desires, disordered desires that do them harm and lead them to destruction. They are oppressed. The alcoholic doesn't want to live in homelessness and poverty on the street, but they are slaves to their desires. The problem gambler doesn't want to be languishing in prison for embezzling money from work, but their sinful desires mastered them. The serial adulterer probably didn't want to die lonely and unloved, but his sinful desires also mastered him and ultimately destroyed him. But consider how common and banal abortion has become in our society, how parents willingly take the life of their children for their own ease of life and sometimes even celebrate this act rather than choosing to take care of and loving those who should be most precious to them. Consider how sin is a tyrannous and deceptive master that oppresses and destroys us. We might ask, what about those who live in luxury and comfort in this world, in this age, who have managed to meet all of their desires? Perhaps they feel they've made it in comparison to everyone around them, but even their beauty will fade, their abs will sag, and age will turn their wealth to dust. Though they may have succeeded on every level, those things they have served and worshipped in their life have no power to save them from aging and death. They were deceptive masters offering false promises. And nothing in creation can provide the true satisfaction of soul that only God can give. Sin works in many ways to oppress us. Well, coming back to the people of Egypt, Israel in Egypt, their slavery, their physical slavery, had begun to press in on them so much that in their humility and their desperation, they cried out to God for help. And in hearing their cry, God provided Moses to lead them out of their misery. Moses spoke to them God's word. He gave them God's promises. And he called them to trust in God and to follow God out of slavery into life. And then through Moses, God caused 10 plagues to come upon Egypt, their oppressor, eventually bringing Pharaoh to his knees so that he released the people of the Hebrew people from their chains and sent them away. But not long after they left, Pharaoh had a change of heart and he pursued them with all of his mighty army. But then God parted the Red Sea so the people of Israel could cross on dry land. And then he brought the seas crashing down upon Pharaoh and his armies and completely destroyed them. That victory was absolute and comprehensive, wasn't it? Israel's enemies, their oppressors, were gone forever. They were no longer to be feared. And this defeat of Pharaoh and his armies was, as the New Testament writers tell us, it was a picture of how God would much later send a new Moses, but a better Moses, who would save the whole world from far worse enemies than Pharaoh. He would save the whole world from sin and from death. He would defeat these enemies on the cross with a far greater finality than the defeat that even Pharaoh received. Now, after the defeat of Pharaoh, Moses led the people of Israel to Mount Sinai, and there God met with Moses and he gave Israel his law. He made a covenant or agreement with Israel. They were to be his precious people. They were to obey his law and he would provide for them and protect them and care for them. And he would lead them to the promised land, a land of plenty, a wonderful place. And the people hearing this, they enthusiastically agreed to this covenant. Yes, this is good. We want this, they said. But within a few days, in the absence of Moses, they created a golden calf to worship instead of God. After all that had happened, and as they wandered through the wilderness, they incessantly complained about everything. The limited food, the limited water, about Moses' leadership style. They even wished they could return to Egypt. They said, even though we were in slavery back there, at least we had pots of meat to gather around and eat. How short were their memories. How quickly they forgot the misery they'd been in before they were saved. And their attitude is a reminder to us that though we may have once cried out to God for help and made a real commitment to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we too will still at times be tempted to return to our slavery to sin. We'll think back to the years before we were a Christian and look at them with rose-colored glasses. Especially when we discover that the journey of the Christian who follows God can actually involve real hardship. It can involve real sacrifice. It can even involve persecution. It can involve long days of toil and drudgery, even boredom. This steady placing of one foot after the other in the wilderness, day after day after day. Carrying infants in arms, sun on the head in the day, the cold at night, and a hard ground to lie on. And on that journey of faith that we all set out on, greed and gluttony and envy and selfishness and lust and so on, they can tug at our hearts and promise us that life is better back in Egypt. Now, it was only a 10-day journey from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land. 10 days by foot, 10 or 11 days. But God kept the people in the wilderness for nearly 2 years before he took them there. His timing was not their timing. He was not in a rush because his people needed some work to be done in their hearts and in their minds. During those 2 years, he gave them his law so they would know how to live in a holy manner that is fitting of his people. He gave instruction on how they should build the tent of meeting where they would meet with their God. He taught them about his generous care for them because he provided them manna from heaven. Every day they knew they had to depend on him because every day he gave them the food they needed. He even gave them shoes and clothes that did not wear out. Yet after this, when they finally came to the borders of Canaan, after God had done all this work in them, in their lives, this redeeming work, and they got to the land and they saw, wow, this is amazing. They said the fruit, the pomegranates, they were so huge. The grapes, they like two men that had to carry the clusters of grapes. They got there and they saw, yes, it was good, just as God said it was good. But they saw the people in the cities and they were afraid. And this is what they said. They said, in Numbers 14, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we'd died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And our jaw, reading this, it sort of drops, right? Are you serious? Do you really wish you'd died in Egypt? Do you really want to go back to your life of slavery? But it really happened. The people hardened their hearts. They ignored the fact that God had proven himself a mighty warrior. One that even the Pharaoh, great Pharaoh, could do nothing against He was helpless before him. He'd parted the Red Sea and brought it down on Pharaoh's armies with his great might, and they'd seen it happen. He'd promised them he would be their God forever. He promised he'd provided for them in these miraculous ways. He'd gone ahead of them as a pillar of cloud and fire. And when Moses tried to make these points and argue these points with them and persuade them, Numbers tells us the whole assembly, all of the people together, made plans to stone him to death and appoint a new leader. And God intervened at that moment before they did this, and he declared, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, which is a kind of a number for fullness, human fullness, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." And God told Moses to tell them, "Surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I'll bring them in to enjoy the land you've rejected, but as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die." That is so tragic, isn't it? After all that God had done for them through his servant Moses, after getting so close to the blessing of the promised land, after so many stumbles and recoveries by God's grace, they didn't persevere to the end. And they perished in the desert. I don't know, can you imagine that feeling of being them and that feeling of getting so close and then being sent back to the desert, wandering back there to die? What regrets. In this chapter 3 of Hebrews today, the writer is calling the reader, you and me, to reflect on this story and consider it as a powerful warning. We should look at the story and wonder, why didn't the people just listen to Moses? The writer of Hebrews is saying to us in chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, he's saying, "If you think the people should have listened to Moses, then how much more should we listen to Jesus? Though Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, Jesus is the builder of God's house. Jesus is the maker of Moses. He's the one who appointed him servant." The writer uses that house analogy again in verse 5 in a slightly different way. He says, Moses, yes, he was a servant in God's house, but Jesus is the son over God's house. He's the owner of the house. Sure, show the doorman respect, but the son has a far greater position of authority in the house than the doorman. And using the house analogy a third way, the writer reminds us that we are the house that Christ has built and that he is the head over us. We're his, we belong to him, so of course we should listen to him. Now, I've said it before, this I think is the big point of Hebrews. It seems to get repeated over and over again through the whole book. We need to look to and to listen to Jesus. The author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95 in verses 7 to 11 to make his point. He was keen to remind the people of his day not to harden their hearts towards God as they did during the exile. And now the writer of Hebrews repeats the psalmist's warning, but he's telling it to us. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The writer of Hebrews is saying to us today that we should also not harden our hearts as they did. He repeats the quote again in verse 15 to double down on his point. He wants to emphasize it. Today, he says, today, as long as it's called today, we should not allow our hearts and our minds to drift back to those early days of slavery to sin, to the days in which we lived however we wanted, with God on the back burner, as we worshipped his creation rather than him. At times, have you ever gotten weary in following God? Have you at times found the going tough, lonely or costly? Have you at times felt a real temptation to return to a life of satisfying your desires, of worshipping your desires instead of the living God? The writer of Hebrews says, he says in verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He implores us, don't look back. Don't turn back. Going back, it only leads to death in the desert. It only leads to missing out on God's promised land, on missing out on his wonderful blessing. He's saying, search your hearts, search your thoughts, and root out and destroy what is not good. Ask God to cut out any infection that you see there. And this imperative, it seems simple, doesn't it? It seems obvious. It seems, yep, application, got it, right? But don't we know so many who have started on the journey and who have turned back? It is a relevant warning to all of us. We can never think that we can't also stumble, that we also can't have a heart that grows hard. In verse 13, the writer reminds us that we are on this journey together. He calls us brothers and sisters throughout the book. He's telling us, guys, we are a spiritual family. And being a family implies we've got real responsibilities to one another. The writer says that this responsibility towards one another on this journey includes encouraging one another daily. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He's telling us that being in close community with Christian brothers and sisters is essential if we're going to finish the journey. If we don't want to be hardened by the deception of sin, we have to stick together. If we go off by ourselves and put the church gathering of the believers second, it will lead to a hardening of our hearts. It will lead to us becoming blind to God, deceived by sin, and fools, like the people of Israel had become. We have to be part of a real and authentic community of faith for ourselves, but also we need to be part of one because others need our encouragement. If you think to yourself, I'll be okay with sort of a loose, intermittent commitment to God's people, it's a bit like saying, I don't really care whether my brothers or sisters get there or don't get there. You know, for me personally, there is a principle in my life of the Sunday gathering, the one gathering a week as a bare minimum. That's a red line for me. But we don't go to church to tick a box. We come to encourage one another. And so we need to know one another to do that. We need to be in each other's lives, to be sharing meals with one another, to be in prayer for each other. We need to know each other's needs. We need to be available to help one another when called upon and able to carry one another's burdens without complaint and grumbling. We need to be able to graciously pick up and restore the one who stumbles into sin, to go and chase them as they wander off like a lost sheep. To visit the elderly who can no longer attend church because of poor health, can no longer gather each week. To read scripture with one another, to encourage each other in God's word, pointing one another to the promises and plans of God, saying it's not far, keep going. We need to exhort one another to live holy lives that we're called to live. Because as verse 14 says, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. We have to hold our conviction firmly to the very end. So what kind of traveller are you? Are you someone who sort of straggles at the back, always looking back and torn between two worlds, grumbling and complaining about the hardships of the journey? Or are you maybe someone who sees the struggler and is, come on guys, you can do it. How can I help you? Let's go, we can do it together. The journey is hard, but the destination is worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that your word to us today will sink in and be meaningful and encourage us. Lord God, we pray as your community here that you help us to be a real community that encourages one another, is committed to one another deeply, that understands the importance of persevering to the end, and that we take steps to do that. Help us to not look back to Egypt, where there is only death, but to look instead ahead to Christ, where there is life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.